Mia, I believe you're coming up to give us the reading. Thank you.
This evening's reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 to 24, and you can find that on page 990 of the Church Bible. That's Luke 15, 11 to 24. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
Thanks, Mum. She's a very good mum. yeah, like Henry said in the interview bit, I'm a primary school teacher. And being someone who's quite an introvert, and I don't really like having to talk much or be in large groups of people or endure long periods of time with lots of noise, I find it quite funny that God's put me in a classroom. I get all those things every day. That's God, and he works in mysterious ways. Tonight, as you may have seen, I'll be looking at the parable of the prodigal son, and within that I'll include some of my own story, the impact of what the prodigal son did when he left home, his return home, the father in the parable, and how Jesus and the cross are relevant to the parable and to us today. Whilst this parable is about two sons, I'll only be focusing on one of them, not because I don't think the other one's important, it's just simply because I don't have enough time, so I apologise for that, but please look into it, read into it, it's fascinating and there's so much that can be taken from it. I'm going to try looking at the parable from a Middle Eastern perspective, because a lot of the commentaries from the Middle Eastern culture are really accurate to the culture and setting that Jesus would have been telling this parable at the time. So in my eyes, it sort of brings it to life a little bit more. Pretty much everything I've used, about 90% that you'll be hearing, is from a guy called Michael Ramsden and from a writer called Kenneth Bailey. So do look them up. They're fantastic. So in most Arabic, Syriac, and early Aramaic commentaries, this story, the prodigal son, is actually known as the running father and instead of the prodigal son, which, as we'll come to see later, has real significance to the meaning behind the parable. In the parable, one of the sons asks his father for his inheritance early, and this is the son we're going to be focusing on. Now, Middle Eastern culture, to have asked your father for your inheritance whilst your father was still alive would basically have meant that you were wishing him to be dead, just so that you could have your share of his wealth. The typical reaction of a father in Middle Eastern culture of that time would have been to strike the son across the face and to drive him out of his house with verbal and physical abuse. To have taken inheritance early would have been a huge assault on the father and the family economically, because the father would have had to have liquidated the estate from which his wealth was tied up in. And this would have been absolutely humiliating, as everyone in the town would have heard about it. It would have been a financially devastating blow to the father. It would have brought him immense shame and dishonor upon him and his family. In that time, that was something that was really important. The thing of honor in that culture was really sort of looked upon. So the son asking for his inheritance was very serious. The son would have known this, and yet he still chose to and deliberately wound his father's heart, break the relationships with him and his family by taking his share of the wealth early. Even though the father knew what this meant, he knew it'd cause him pain, humiliation, shame, and he'd have to suffer, he still granted the son freedom to take his inheritance and turn away from him. Not only does the father do this, but he also remains a father to the son, meaning that he doesn't sever his relationship with him. Even though the relationship between them is broken because of the son's act, the father still holds out his broken end of the rope of relationship, hoping that the other end can be joined by his son one day. In doing so, the father suffers. If he had disowned the son, people at the time wouldn't have thought of anything of it. That would have been the right thing to do in their eyes. And most fathers would have done that. But if he had have done that, there would have been no chance of reconciliation between the two of them. So the father's suffering provides a foundation of the possibility for the son to return to him. It's a clear representation of God the Father allowing us to turn from him in our sin, but in order to make a way back to him, Jesus, the Son of God, sacrificed himself on a cross so that our sin could be removed, and therefore giving us a way back to the Father after Jesus had risen from the grave and conquered all our sin. We sin, God suffers in his hope to have us return to him through the blood of Christ, shed for us whilst he was nailed to a cross. So knowing that he would entail all this suffering, the father in the parable lets the son go, and he hopes for him to return, just like Father God does with us. So now the son has the inheritance. We're told he squanders his property in reckless or wild living, probably meaning he lived a really extravagant lifestyle in a short period of time. We assume that he ate the best food, traveled in style, had the best wine, the finest meat, and meat was a delicacy in those days, so that was a big thing. But he was wasteful, and before he knew it, he had nothing left. Not only did he have nothing left, but we are told that a severe famine struck the country at the time. So now he's really in trouble. In fact, he's desperate. He has no food, he has no money, he has nowhere to live, and eventually we see that he's managed to get himself hired to feed pigs. Now, when we imagine this in the context of the time we're reading it, we realize just how desperate the prodigal son was, because in the parable, he's portrayed as being a Jewish man. Now, in the Middle East, being a Jew would have meant that you'd have despised pigs. If he had any honor left, he would have refused the job he got to feed them. In fact, it was so looked down upon for a Jew at the time that when Kenneth Bailey, the guy who I mentioned earlier, went out to research and speak to villagers, he said that whilst he was in the Middle East and he spoke to them about raising pigs, they would actually become uncommunicative and very embarrassed to admit the fact that a countryman would actually raise pigs. So with this in mind, we see just how desperate the prodigal son was to go and actually spend time amongst these pigs. So if he is so desperate, if it is such a repulsive act, we have to ask ourselves, why is he putting himself through it? Why isn't he just trying to go back home? And again, it comes back to the culture of the time. Firstly, the only way he could get back into the community with some honor restored would be if he had been able to replace all the inheritance he took and squandered. But as we've read, we know that's impossible, so he can't do that. Secondly, upon his return, he could have expected to have gone through what is called the Kazeza ceremony. Now, this ceremony was the official ceremony by which people were actually cut off from the community that they were in. Jewish writings tell us that any son who asks for his inheritance before the father is dead should be cut off, as they have brought shame and dishonor. And what would happen in the ceremony is a large clay jar would be taken, bitter herbs and spices would be filled and placed within it. The jar would then be taken and placed on the path by which the offending person left. So in this case, it may have been the prodigal son. They'd have put it on the path and smashed it. And that would have been the sign that you were officially cut off from that community. Then if you try to re-enter the community, once that's happened, the offending person would have been taken, and all the men in the village would have been lined up in two rows. So for instance, all the men down this side and another row of men down that side. And the offending person, in this case, you can picture the prodigal son, would have been made to have run down the middle of these two channels of people. And whilst doing so, they would have hurled rocks at the person. There have been two recorded cases of this, which we know of, and in both cases, the people who have run down the middle have been killed. So taking the inheritance early was a big no-no, and it was something taken very seriously. Now, the ceremony isn't stated in the parable. The Bible hasn't spoken about it in this parable, so I'm not trying to put words into it. But it was very much something part of the culture at the time. And it could have been a reality to the prodigal. It could have been something he may have thought, gosh, if I'm going to try and get back into this place, I'm going to have a tough time doing it. However, even with this in mind, the prodigal son's hunger for food gets too much for him, and it drives him to make his way home. As it states, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I'll say to him," and he has a little rehearsed speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." It's at this point, upon his return, where we can expect the son to get just what he deserved, i.e. the kazeza ceremony, or his father rejecting him and completely cutting him off. But we don't. We see something completely out of the ordinary happen. In fact, we read that whilst he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What the father does here is completely countercultural. He does the exact opposite and more of what any father would have been expected to do. Firstly, rather than feeling rage, shame, dishonor, or rejection when he saw his son, he felt compassion. And the Greek word for having compassion is linked to someone's innards. And the Hebrew take on this would have been that they felt that all your emotions of tender affection, such as kindness and compassion, were rooted in your abdomen area or your innards. So, for instance, when a villager would have heard of a moving story of suffering, he would say, "Oh, you're cutting up my intestines." Or if a friend leaves his companions, they'll say, "Do not cut up our intestines," meaning we'll be deeply hurt by your absence if you leave us. The father in this parable has endured this pain when the son leaves, but now feels the same feeling in his abdomen, his innards, when he feels compassion, and he is cut up with it for his son. And he doesn't just walk out, he races out to meet him. He can't restrain himself, and he can't wait to go to him. And the fact that he ran, again, was a really big deal, because in the Middle East, a man of his age and of his position would always walk slowly in a dignified fashion. In fact, it's potentially safe to assume that this man has not run anywhere for any purpose for 40 years. No villager in that culture over the age of 25 ever ran. It was really looked down upon, especially if you're a teacher of the law or somebody high up in society, which we can assume this man was, because he had a lot of wealth and he was well respected in the village. But now instead we see the father racing down the road, and to do so he must take the front edge of his robes in his hands. In the Middle East they'll wear robes because it's a lot cooler, and he'd have had to have taken his robes up in his hands, and when he does, his legs and ankles would have shown. And for them, and at this time anyway, it would have been a very humiliating kind of posture to have exposed your flesh and your ankles to anyone. But he still does it. And all of this that the father is doing would have been painfully shameful for him. The loiterers in the street would have been distracted from tormenting the prodigal son who's trying to re-enter. And instead, just from the sheer shock, they would have run after the father because they're amazed at seeing this respected village elder shaming himself publicly. It's his compassion that leads the father to race out to his son. He knows what the son will face when he comes to the village, and so he takes it upon himself to endure the shame and humiliation so that the son doesn't have to. Not only that, but the father goes on to kiss the son. The Greek for kissed is gadaphilisen, which means either kissed again and again or kissed tenderly. And to kiss again and again in the robust fashion when a man greets another would be a natural expression of deep compassion. Everything the father's doing is just pouring out more and more love to his son. What we may have expected to hear, rather than all this happening, rather than the father to run out, what we could have potentially heard and what would have been expected would have been for the son to return, walking shamefully, falling on his feet, grabbing his father's ankles, kissing his feet, which is how a servant would greet his master. But instead, we have a father filled with a gut-cutting compassion, a man who has thrown himself towards his undeserving son and showering him in affection in front of everyone. The son begins to say his rehearsed speech that we saw earlier, but before he can finish, the father butts in and orders his servants to bring quickly the best robe for his son, a ring for his hand, shoes for his feet, and my personal favorite, a fattened calf to eat and then celebrate. A fattened calf wouldn't have been a small bit of meat. It would have been enough to fed 75 to 100 people, or if you're a Greek family, about 15. But back then, you'd almost never eat meat. It was a real delicacy. And so this really was an immense feast. And the dad was doing it in style. He wasn't holding back. He was ecstatic about seeing his son. And he says, he's doing this for my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. The son doesn't go on to finish his rehearsed speech because he suddenly realizes that for the father, the issue wasn't all the squandered wealth. It wasn't how he had wronged him, but it was the broken relationship between them that had hurt him so much. And as the father offered this free gift of grace and safe return back into his arms, the son is then repentant and receives his father's forgiveness rather than trying to earn it back. So in a nutshell, what does the parable represent and what does it tell us about Father God? Well, the parable captures the mystery of God in Christ, in Jesus. The father, when he's in the house, he represents God. When the father leaves the house and runs to his son, and taking on this humiliating posture of pulling up his robes and showing his ankles and running, it's a symbol of Jesus taking on the humiliating posture of being nailed on the cross for us. The parable shows the drama and the controversy of the cross. It shows us how a sinner should be punished, like the prodigal son should have been punished. But instead, like the father in the parable, Jesus takes all our shame, our guilt, our dishonor, humiliation, whatever it is, by sacrificing himself on the cross and dying for us. As the Father did the unthinkable, as he radically poured out love, so did Jesus on the cross. And that grace from Father God for us is the greatest, most radical gift and expression of love ever. The son didn't deserve his father's love, his acceptance, his security, his significance, or his grace. He deserved death. And it's the same for me and you. No matter how good or how bad we are, were, are, or will be, we all deserve punishment. But just like the father in the parable, Jesus takes all that stuff in our place when he is on the cross so that we don't have to. And when he rose again and defeated death and our sin in glorious victory by still being alive today. This parable and its message is probably my favorite because I feel that I identify with it a lot in my own life and story in the past and the present. The part of my own story that I feel it links a lot with is my relationship with my earthly dad and Father God and the parallels between the two of them. When I was 5, I let Jesus into my life on a father and son holiday, and that's where my Christian journey began. However, due to a number of circumstances over the years, a divide began to set in with my relationship with my earthly dad as well as Father God. Oh, cheers, Aaron. You're excellent. Thanks. Sorry. Due to a number of circumstances over the years, a divide began to set in my relationship with my earthly dad and Father God. As I grew up, I developed a lot of anxiety and resentment and anger over my parents' divorce. And unfortunately for my dad, I took it out on him by isolating myself from him when I was with him on the weekends. And over the years, there was a huge barrier between us in relationship. And whether I realized it or not, we were both hurting, we were distant, much like the father and the prodigal son in the parable. And when I look back, I realize how hard it must have been for him because I was too focused on myself to think of what suffering I may have been inflicting. And this relationship began to parallel and transpire into my relationship with God. Even though I'd given my life to Jesus at a young age, it wasn't long before I drifted, before I ignored God, chose to take my inheritance and leave early. For about 8 years of my life, I chose to squander the love of God that love of God had given me in my own reckless living in a number of different ways, too many to mention. Instead of embracing that love with him in relationship, I tried to use and find it in other things, like the prodigal. But I got desperate, and nothing could fill the void that I had. Nothing could replace or replenish, whatever word you want to use, the love of God. Nothing could match it. But throughout my years of rebellion against God, he was always there, speaking to me through my earthly father and also my mother at influential times in my life. Father God was always there. He never left. He never gave up. He was relentless in his pursuit to win my affection. And so was my earthly dad. No matter how much I distanced myself from him, he always chased after me. Every night he would call me, even when I didn't really speak to him. Every weekend he'd pick me up and try his best to show me how much he loved me. Just like the prodigal's father, my dad kept his arms open to me, waiting, hoping for me to return. My earthly father's yearning and desperation to be closer to me was a huge act of love, but it only represents a small portion of the amount of love that Father God has for you and for me. Pleased to say my relationship with my dad is amazing now. God's done a great amount of healing. My relationship with God is also improved. There's still a long way to go, and it won't be perfect until I'm in heaven, but it is better. And yet the whole time, over all these years, and after seeing all the amazing stuff God's done, I had and still do have the audacity to sin at times. I have the cheek to turn away from the Almighty God, even though we sing about him and all this amazing stuff we see, and yet I still fall short and mess up. But there's always hope. You see, whilst my earthly father's love and pursuit and desire to know me more was strong and amazing, it doesn't come close to the love of the Father. His love was and will be so strong and jealous for you and me that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Just like when I wasn't communicating with my dad those years ago, when I chose to break away, when I was unable to communicate with my heavenly father due to the sin in my life. There's no room for sin. Sin acts as a barrier between us and God. If there is sin, there's an obstruction between a person and God. Just like there was a barrier between me and my dad. Just like there was a barrier between a prodigal and his father. However, there is a way to break this barrier. There is a force and a love like no other that destroys the wall between us and the Father. A bridge, if you like, of safe passage. In fact, if you want to imagine it, on the cross, you've got us and all our rubbish on one side, and you've got the cross going across, I don't know, lava, whatever you want to think of, and you've got Father on the other end. It's his cross, when Jesus was nailed and crucified to it, that creates that safe passage for us to get back to God. It was Jesus who bore and absorbed the full wrath of God instead of us having to do that, which makes it possible for us to know him and be with him in heaven if we choose to repent and receive his love. This is the greatest communication of love that God could have ever have given us. God, the creator of the universe, made himself into flesh, vulnerable, exposed to the world. This is Jesus, who was spat at, beaten, persecuted, mocked, violently and brutally nailed to a wooden cross, not because others took his life from him or because of being helpless, but because he freely offered and gave his life for us. No one could take his life. Instead, he had and has the humility and grace to offer it to us, just like the prodigal son's father did. To a people who sin, constantly turn ourselves away from him, reject him at times, he gave it to a people who put ourselves before him. A people who lust, idolatrize, who are proud, greedy, and so on. The list keeps going. It may as well have been me or you that hammered those nails in, because all of us fall short. Not one of us here has not sinned at some point in our lives. We're all guilty, and none of us deserve the love of the Father. None of us deserve heaven. But the grace and love of God surpasses all of it. His mercy and his mighty love is deeper and wider than any ocean. I don't really care what your sin is. His grace and his love consumes it. If we're truly repentant of our sin in our hearts, and we genuinely turn to him for forgiveness, then his grace washes away all that rubbish, all the stuff we've done, and it's wonderful. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that we should love God and eventually, if we do enough for him, he'll forgive us. No, it's not that we loved him, but it's that he loved us first. Even with all our rubbish, even with all our baggage and our day-to-day things that we get up to, he gave himself for us when he was nailed to a cross, even though, like the prodigal, we were still a long way off. And it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how far you've run away, it doesn't matter how seriously you think you messed up in life, the arms of Jesus are open wide to welcome you, just like the Father in the parable. And just wanted to take the opportunity quickly now to offer that to anyone here this evening, if you don't already know Jesus in your life. For the sake of people's privacy, if they want to, I'd just like us, if we could all just close our eyes for a few seconds, and I'll just keep mine open. And if for some reason you've felt this evening that coming to Jesus to know him and embrace him in your life would be something you'd like to do, then I'd just like to ask you, if you're able, just to put your hand up. There's no pressure to do this. It's fine. If not, we'll go on to pray and worship God. But I just want to give us some space. And if anyone here does not yet know Jesus in their lives, I would like to enter that relationship. I'd like to offer you the chance now to put up your hand to do that, and we'll say a prayer to welcome him to your life. Okay. Father God, thank you for this evening, and I pray you'd help us now to go on and worship you. Amen. Henry.